We have a buzzword, business buzzword, servant leadership. Who's heard the term servant leadership? They use it in businesses, they use it all over. But really what servant leadership is being Christ-like. Being a servant, that's a Christ-like thing. And service in today's church is focused on doing good for others, which is nice. But what I want to do is I want to get to the point where we talk about giving a more enriching and more textured approach to how we can serve. And we were just going to start with a little brief illustration. A few months ago, we were doing a ride for life or a ride for fun, and we were riding our bicycles, and we were riding down. It was a nice warm day, and man, do I miss nice warm days. Rachel's going to go right back to it. We were riding, and right on the corner, we're about to go into a bike path, and there's some people sitting there, and they're in their seats, and they got some lawn chairs and stuff. They're sitting there, and they go, "Would you like some water?" And I said, "Oh, man, I really didn't need water because I have water right on my bicycle, but I had to stop because I'm curious why people do the things they do. Are you curious about why people do things? Because I love asking and talking to people. I like finding out what gets their motor running." So I stop, I get off the bike, and we stop, and we're talking to them, and I grab one of the bottled waters they have, and I'm sitting there like, "Oh, thank you for the water. So why are you doing this?" "Oh, we're doing it to be nice." I said, "Well, thank you." I said, "Where are you guys from?" And it got kind of awkward. I like awkwardness, by the way. I do awkward about as well as anyone else in the whole history of mankind. Is that right, Rebecca? Yes, she agrees. So I kind of let there be a pause, and I open the bottle up, I take a drink, and he says, no, like, what do you guys do? What's your function? What are you, from an organization, like Kiwanis or something? "Oh, we're from Greendale," or wherever the city was. I'm like, no, like, what are you guys doing? What organization are you representing? I don't remember the name of the church, but we'll just say it's a Greendale Community Church, whatever it was. And I said, "Oh, okay." And I let there be a pause. And it was awkward. You know, I'm like, awkward pause, kind of bobbing my head, drinking the water. And they're like, "Oh." And they're smiling at me, I'm smiling at them. You know what I was waiting for? I wanted them to tell me anything about their church at all. If I wouldn't have asked, they wouldn't have even told me what church they were from. They wouldn't have told me anything. It just would have been random people giving out bottles of water on the side of the road. By the way, you'd have to be really trusting of people to take bottles of water on the side of the road. You don't know what's in there. They never told me what church they were from. They never told me about Jesus Christ. They never gave me a gospel tract. They never even gave me a pamphlet that said, "Come to visit my church." They didn't give me anything. Is a bottle of water nice? Were they serving me? Yes. But not all service is pleasing to God. And what I want to really get through to you is that our service should be focused on three things. Three things. I want our service to teach the brethren how to act like Christians. Should we be teaching those under our authority how to act like Christians? Yes. Number two, we should be reaching the lost world so they would know how to be saved. And lastly, we should be preaching to ourselves how to be humble. Teach, reach, and preach. Can you say it with me? Teach, reach, preach. Can you remember those three words? I hope so. You may be saying, "What were the three words?" I didn't even see everyone say it with me. I'm a little disappointed. But the idea is, if I can get you serving and thinking about those three words, I hope I can help you become a better servant of Jesus Christ. So Jesus here wants us to be better at serving. He uses the word example in this passage. Our service should be more than just doing something nice. Should be a learning example to others. Others could learn to act like a Christian. Others can be pointed to the cross. And you can learn to be humble. I'll be preaching that Christian service has more texture than just doing nice things because of your love for God. Christian service has different components that allow us to encourage, to strengthen, and teach everyone around us. Who likes mushy food? Just mushy food, a big plate of mushy food. You don't. This is a rhetorical question. I don't want hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But who would just like a big plate of baby food? We have some squash over there. We could have some chicken and rice puree over there. We like texture in our food, don't we? We want to have texture in our Christian service. We try to feed people like pudding. Here you go. Here's some pudding. Here's some chicken and rice. Here's some this. Our Christian service should be more than just the basics, shouldn't it? If you're a mature Christian, if you have understanding of the Bible, your Christian service should have more texture than just ground up pureed chicken and rice. Here's the setup to what's going on. Look at John 13 and verse 1. We'll be going through there. John chapters 13 to 17 all take place like that. It's in the same spot. Those events took place during the last Passover, commonly the Last Supper. Insight into spiritual depth of the Lord's teaching is in here. We get to see that there are some great truths of the New Testament Christianity that are found in the next five chapters and not recorded anywhere else in the Bible. It was all uttered by the Lord Jesus that final evening prior to his arrest in the garden. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart from this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Who's there? We got the disciples, right? We got 12 of them. So who's among the disciples? We get to see that Judas is there, right? Judas is among the disciples there. Judas hadn't betrayed Christ yet. We get to see Jesus is there, and Jesus is God and Creator. This wasn't just some guy, but the one who sustains each one of us. And there's a couple of words, though, before we start talking about all the who's and all that. But I want you to focus on, it's the disciples and Jesus at this meal. Look at the word loved. The first word, loved. The word loved here is to delight in. It isn't vague. It isn't impersonal. Love is deep and gives great joy to Jesus. He knows that he's leaving, right? He knows that his time with them is spent up. Earlier in the book of John, he says, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." Now he says, "My time is come." He knows that he is leaving. He wants to leave him with an important message. If you know you're only going to see somebody one more time, you try to share with them some greater truth, right? He loved them. Loved them till the end. He loved them the whole time he was ministering to them. He loved them until the end. Or unto the end. The second word, end. The end is in reference to Christ's work of love. He loved them all the way to the cross. And if I were to do something in which I neither desired to be doing it, nor would it be easy to, do you know what I'd want? I want to be ministered unto. If I was going to do a lot of hard work, do you ever, husbands, complain to your wives about having a hard day at work? You guys, I'll tell you what. Sal, I'm looking at you. Anyone ever complain about having a hard day at work? Or, I got to do something. I got a man cold. Anyone ever have a man cold? At least tell me you guys have it. Andy's got a man cold right now, so I know what that's like. When we're going through something tough, we want to be ministered to. If I'm getting my teeth pulled tomorrow, how much service do I want to do today? I just want to sit around and watch the Packer game, and I just want to die. He loved him to the end, and he knew he was going to the cross the very next day. He had an appointment. He knew the time of the appointment. He knew he'd be up all night. He knew he'd be going through illegal trials. He knew he was going to get scourged. He knew he was going to get mocked. He knew he was going to get forsaken by God on the cross. And yet, at this very moment, in John chapter 13, at the start of the supper, he is willing to service them. That's not the way we operate, because we're baby humans. We're needy people, aren't we? I'm very sick. I got allergies. Someone said they had Mucinex and they're probably going to sleep during my message. That's why I'm yelling! I'm not saying who. We're needy people. We have flesh all over us. But here, Jesus Christ is loving him to the end. His last moments, we're going to be in ministry, not being ministered to. In verses 2 and 3 it says, "And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God. The supper being ended. In the previous verse, we see that what was taking place was before the feast of the Passover. And in the start of this verse, the wording we see is the supper being ended. It seems peculiar if you happen to know that the Lord's Supper takes place after, or you could see a little further in the chapter, but the word translated as being ended in this sense has the sense of the food is being prepared, made ready. The meal was not yet consumed, but it was ready to be consumed. What happens before supper? Who likes to wait for supper? You got all the food on the table, and you have to wait for everyone. I'm the first one at the table. Rebecca, is that true? I'm the first one at the table. I want everyone to be at the table when I'm at the table. I'm like, hurry up and get here, because I'm ready to pray and eat. Who concentrates really well and wants to have an in-depth conversation right before eating? Nobody. Hey, I see it's Thanksgiving. We got a turkey there. Want to talk about the blessings? I'll talk about the blessings after I have had 5 pounds of turkey. The food's ready. And now Jesus is not thinking about the food. He's not thinking about being ministered to. He knows the devil has put into Judas' heart that he's going to get betrayed by Judas. He knew it. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things. Even in humiliation, our Lord had all things through his Father. He was poor yet rich. Because Jesus knew who he was, where he came from, and what he had to do. He was the complete master of the situation. Does Jesus look panicked here? If you knew you were getting executed the next day, how would you be feeling? Would you be sweating a little bit? We get to see later on in John that he had sweat like drops of blood. But here he doesn't show panic. He shows an opportunity to show these men something. He knew all things. He was a complete master of it. In the immediate, he knew his hour was come. Who would betray him and the hefty amount of punishment he was going to receive? In verse 4, it says, "He riseth up from supper and laid aside his garment," his outer garment. I'm laying aside my outer garment. Lays aside his outer garment. He took a towel and girded himself. Puts on the towel. Then, it says in verse 5, "And after he poureth water into the basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Jesus, with knowledge of all things to come and what was about to be done, gets up from the table and lays aside that outer garment. He takes the basin. He takes everything out, and he does it. Can you imagine you're sitting at that table and Jesus pulls out that basin? Puts the basin down, grabs a pitcher of water, puts the water in the basin, takes somebody's feet, pulls off, well, they didn't have shoes and socks, but they takes off the sandals, starts washing. Who is this? Is this Pastor Longsign doing it? How uncomfortable would you be if I went up to you, Adam, right now, took off your shoes, took off your socks, and started washing your feet? No, because I'd have your shoes. You'd really have to be desperate to get out of here. How uncomfortable would you be if Pastor Brown did that for you? The guy who's been your pastor, the guy who puts on the sukkot, who puts on all that stuff, he takes it off, he puts on the towel. That towel wasn't just like, oh, hey, he just happened to have a towel to dry feet. That towel meant he was a servant. And one of the commentators says, look, it's not that he was a Jewish servant, it was that he was acting as even worse than that. He was like a Gentile servant. The Gentile servant put on the towel. He's got the towel on. He's saying, I am no longer master. I am your servant right at this moment. Amen. Wow, how would that work? How much pride would you have to lay aside to do that? He didn't have to lay aside any. But how much would it take for you to do the minimal around the church? To put on that towel. To say, I am taking my position of authority and I'm going to lower it down so I can wash your feet. Have you ever betrayed anybody? Have you ever betrayed your pastor? Have you ever talked behind his back? Have you ever talked about him, had roast pastor for dinner right after the service? Have you ever betrayed somebody and then have that person put on that towel and say, I am going to wash your feet? That's what kind of Jesus Christ we have. That's what kind of Jesus we have. He took off that outer garment. He wasn't playing the pastor. He wasn't playing anybody. He was playing the servant and showing other people how to do it. Man, I couldn't imagine. It would be terrible to wash any of your feet. I do not like feet at all. I'm thankful for mine because they work, but I do not like feet. And to pull off someone's shoe and to unravel the sock. And to take that water and to run it over someone's foot and then to take the towel and rub it off. It's an amazing thought. Took a towel and girded himself. Grabs that basin of water, pours it in. It was that moment that Jesus starts to systematically wash each and every one of their feet. Peter, I will never deny you, Lord. The one he knows will deny him at the cross, he washes his feet. Doubting Thomas, I won't believe until I get my fingers stuck in his side and I get to put my fingers in his hand. He washes Doubting Thomas's feet. The one that betrayed him for money, he washes his feet. And why? Is it normal for us to want to help someone who betrays us? What do we want to do to someone who betrayed us? I want to get the upper hand. I have to win. I have to be the one that that person comes groveling back to and apologizes to me. Was that Jesus' attitude about the whole thing? Doesn't say he complained about it. This is an important question to ask. Why did he do it? We often neglect this question. We take things for granted or assume. The question why forces us to be introspective rather than external. There was a... Who likes salesmen? Anyone raise their hand? Maybe you're a salesman, you like yourself, but no one likes salesmen, right? Do we need to know why? You ever been sold something and no one ever asked why you should buy it? You ever see Costco salesmen around? They're everywhere. They make the Kirby salesmen look weak and feeble. Costco's out in effect. They're everywhere. I was at the gym working out. I was going to get on the elliptical machine and look silly on the machine for a little bit. And as I walk in, there's a guy with a tie in there and wearing a name tag. And he goes, hello, sir. I go, hi. He goes, I'm from Costco. You want a membership? Like, there's a Costco around here? He goes, there's one in New Berlin. And I said, well, I'm in Oak Creek. It's like a half-hour drive. I'm not going. Well, there's one in Pleasant Prairie. It's still a half-hour away. I'm not going to Costco. Well, you could make it a destination shop. You could go there once a month. Oh, yeah. Destination. Me and my wife going on a date. Costco. The salesman never really wanted to find out if it was of a benefit to me, did he? The Costco salesman never wanted to find out what it really meant to me. The Costco salesman never sold me on what the benefit would be to my family to own one of these memberships. He was just selling, just talking. And a lot of Christians serve without ever knowing why. Jesus Christ had a reason to wash these people's feet, didn't he? It wasn't just random. Hey, you know what'd be funny? Let's have everyone take off their sandals and I'll wash your feet. What do you guys think? Woo! We're around the campfire and I go, hey, Brian, you want to take off your shoes? I'll go wash your feet. Wouldn't it be a good time? I'll get a bucket. We don't do that for fun, do we? Jesus Christ had a reason for doing this. Jesus was humbling himself and it comes with a why. We often do service because of what? Because God tells me to, because my mom told me to, because my pastor told me to. And we know that we serve because he loves us and we love him. That's the reason we serve, right? That's the why. That's why I serve. But now I want to get past the why. The reason I serve is because I love God, because he expects that out of me. But I want to talk to you about the how. Has anyone ever showed you how to change a tire? Someone showed me how to change a tire. Sometimes you learn on the fly. Has anyone ever showed you how to change the oil in your car? Has anyone ever showed you how to do basic maintenance of things? Yes, it's not enough just to know why, because eventually I know that my car needs an oil change, otherwise it won't run anymore. Or eventually I know that if my tire goes flat, I should probably take the tire off. I need to know how it works. The lights came on. Do you know they came on? You know that's light. You know how they came on, because someone flicked a switch and electricity ran through. Do you know all the components of how lights work? No. Do you need to know how lights work? No, it's magic. If you're a Christian and you serve, should you know how to serve others? Yes. This isn't electricity. This isn't some theoretical. Serving Christ is what you do every day, and you should know how to do it. The how is really important. The how is really, really super important. The last question is the how. How is taking an effective vehicle of serving and making sure we mechanically consider the moving parts. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, there are things you are probably not doing on it because you just don't know how they work. I shouldn't say this. You ever see an old person with new technology? It's hysterical. There's a popular subject on the interweb, on the internet, is called life hacks. Anyone ever hear of a life hack? Man, you come on, really? Life hacks. There are all these simple things that we didn't know that were available. Chinese takeout containers. Do you know the life hack is you can open the container up and spread it out and it's like a plate? Ooh. Did you know that aluminum foil containers have two little things you push in and it keeps the rolling rather than having to pop out every time you need some aluminum foil? Did you know? And there's all these little things we call them life hacks. Well, in John 13, there's all sorts of service life hacks. They're things that we should be doing because they help us to better use existing products. In some ways, I may be simplifying this, but we serve people all the time around here in a variety of ways. In my finite mind, I'll give you 3 points to consider when serving to help you make sure you're getting the most out of your opportunities. First point, reaching the lost. Our service should be pointed towards reaching the lost. Do we do this just for fun? Woohoo! 5 months of planning VBS, it's going to be a good time. You going to mention Christ? Well, if it comes up. We do vacation Bible school on purpose. Visitation. You know what I love about visitation? We get snacks afterwards. I go out, give some tracts out. I come back, I get fed. Snacks! Why do we do visitation? To tell other people about Christ. In verse 6, it says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, the last one, presumably. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, why dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. First way to use service in a more effective manner is using it as an opportunity to reach the lost. We're able to reach those that are without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Remember the group that was handing out water. Did they take it as an opportunity to tell me about Christ? You know, I never told them I was a pastor. When I go up to religious people, I love just finding out what they're about. Don't tell them I go to First Baptist. Find out what they got to do. I want to know. I love Brother Everson was talking about the guy that came up to him at the gas station and was asking him spiritual questions all of a sudden. He's like, that's never happened to me in my life. And the guy's like, yeah, I'm from the church across the street that you're going to be singing at. Ask questions. When we serve, we should be pointing people to Christ. Obviously, workday probably isn't going to have as many salvation opportunities as others. But if you go to the store and you're buying a bunch of things, could you tell someone that you're serving Christ and give them a tract? We should be pointing people to Christ. That group that I was dealing with missed an opportunity. The minimum would be to hand me a tract, a booklet, or something. Jesus didn't just wash feet and kept his peace. He had a purpose and service. In previous accounts in the Bible, Jesus was bold in lifting up spiritual truths in the midst of service. He showed his deity through these areas, and his grace shined through also. Peter immediately protests the activity of having his feet washed. He understood that Jesus, his master, shouldn't lower himself. The words that Peter uses have emphasis in the Greek. Peter was not saying this in an intimate manner. Jesus, don't wash my feet. Jesus, he's like, Jesus, don't wash my feet. No, thou shalt not do it. He's emphatic about it. Jesus, in turn, and I'm using my language, you don't know what you're talking about. Someday you will. You ever have someone give you an answer, you just go, you don't know what you're talking about. I have kids, and sometimes they'll talk for a while, like for like 5 minutes, and I'll sit there and I'll nod my head, and I'll stare at them like this. And then after I go, you don't know what you're talking about. And they go, sometimes we don't know what we're talking about, do we? God knows better than us. Jesus is probably referring to the relationship impending after the death, burial, and resurrection of the ascension of Christ. After the ascension happens, the disciples will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter will get an idea of what's going on. With the advent of the Holy Spirit inside Peter, Peter will be noted as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit see the world differently than those who do not? The building's on fire. We got to get people out. This world's on fire. We need to be urgent about our message. These are the last days. If you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, if you are filled at all with the Holy Spirit, you should be sick about what's going on in our country. And you should be ardent and fervent and dedicated to telling others about Jesus Christ. Peter continues on and even more forcefully declines the invitation to Christ. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Declaration's ignorant. When reaching the lost, we must understand that they are ignorant to spiritual matters. What do sinners do? Sin. Sinners sin. Do they know what they're doing necessarily? No, they do not know what they are doing. God only wants for us what we would want for ourselves if we were smart enough to want it. Unsaved people, as it were, don't know. They're spiritually dead. Jesus uses this occasion to illuminate Peter. Jesus states that if he isn't allowed to wash the feet of Peter, then he has no part of him. Per usual, Peter swings to the other extreme. He says, wash my hands and wash my head. But I want you to note that when we see the word washed in our King James Bible, there's a Greek word underneath, isn't there? The word washed, every single time up to this point, is the word nipto. N-I-P-T-O in our English language. And that means it's more of a ceremonial washing. It's our feet, it's our hands, and it's our head. That's the kind of washing he's talking about. This is not a full body cleaning. In our finite minds, such as Peter has, he says now that he only wants to be washed on his feet and his hands and his head, taking full advantage of that washing. Then Jesus paints the picture of what he's speaking of. In verse 10, he says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. That wash is the word luo. This is the only time the word is used in the passage. The rest of the uses are the nipto, that variety. The word means a complete head-to-toe cleaning. Washing in this area means to have a completely clean body. Jesus is clearly speaking of a spiritual cleaning. The only part that will gather dirt and filth will be from his feet, from his daily goings. Look at two other examples. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. We'll go there in a moment. I'll read this verse as you turn there. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water." Same word as Jesus just used. And in Revelation 1 and in verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our service should be pointing people to this truth. There's people in this room right now that have never been cleansed by Jesus Christ in that manner. If you have never gone to Jesus Christ and said, "Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that your Father raised you from the dead. I am sorry for my sin. God, save me." He can save you and cleanse you from head to toe, a complete washing, not just the foot washing kind of stuff where it's, "I'm clean today." God can take care of you for eternity if you call on his name. There's people that miss that washing. Don't miss it. It's only available for a short time. Once you take your last breath and you close your eyes at final time on this earth, that's it. You wake up to your eternal destination. I plead with you, if you can't think of a time when you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do it today. Do it today. I'd be embarrassed if I knew the preacher knew that I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved on April 18th, 2002. On April 19th, 2002, I called upon the name of the Lord. I'm so glad my pride didn't keep me from the cross. Jesus knew that his work was not going to fall on fertile ground. In verse 11, he knows that not everyone there was clean. Our service is not always going to be those who deserve it, and it shouldn't even be our focus. We are to serve and understand that we will be used. If you serve Christ, you will be used. When we go door to door, Brother Paul goes door to door in South Milwaukee. Do you just knock on the doors for those people who deserve it? All the doors. Brother Mike, do you just knock on the doors of people who deserve it? I didn't deserve salvation. I'm sure glad someone came and knocking at my door in a figurative manner. Someone invited me to church, and trust me, it wasn't because I deserved it. I'm too bad to be saved. I'm too dirty. That's the best kind of cleaning there is. Jesus Christ can get out that grime too. I'm just a filthy sinner. Christ cleaned me. Thank God for him. Next part. Teaching the disciples, verses 12 to 15. In verse 12 it says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments," here I'll put my jacket back on, so I look more Baptist-y. All right. I'm clean. So after he'd washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Lord, Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." While our service should have an external reach, we should have internal opportunity to teach. We all have someone that can learn from our service. That includes big brothers and big sisters showing little brother and little sister how things work. That goes from teaching to Sunday school. That goes in all areas of life. And sometimes we'll refer to Pastor Brown as preaching at David Sorensen's church. Not David Sorensen's church, it's Jesus Christ's church, right? First Baptist Church isn't Pastor Brown's church or Pastor Longstein's church, it's Jesus Christ's church. We're here as the under-shepherds. And I am not the king guru of all things. I'm one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. And can we encourage each other on how to do things better around here? Do I know everything? No. Can I learn from someone else? Yes. We're here to show each other how to do things in a better way, aren't we? And we should be servicing each other. We should be looking to teach others. Jesus indeed uses this to show his expectation of how the apostles ought to treat others. He said unto them, "Know ye not what I have done to you?" They knew the outward action, what had been done to him, that he had washed their feet, but as yet they did not know the mystery of it. Christ designed it, and what he would have to learn from it. He shows them in verse 13, he gave them the correct title, his Master and Lord. He showed that a person could serve and not lose their authority. This is the distinction of our Creator. He became a man for us. He left the comfort of the perfectness of heaven to dwell with us. He became Emmanuel. I think too many times I prefer to dwell with the convenient rather than those who I need to minister to. Jesus did this as an example. And just briefly, I don't believe it's a church ordinance. I don't have time to go into it, but we're not going to include that as part of our normal services, so we'll just keep going from there. We're supposed to be teaching the other disciples. And last is we should be preaching to ourselves in verse 16 and 17. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye that do them." On purpose, I use the word preach when referring to what we should be doing to ourselves. We like to preach to other people, right? You do it wrong, I do it right. If you want to know how to do it the right way, watch me. I need the most preaching out of the whole gang. Don't you need the most preaching out of anybody in here if you're really honest with yourself? You look in the mirror and you go, "Whoa, God can use me, it's a miracle." Preach to yourself. If you know these things, happy are you that do them. Christ shows us that he's willing to wash the disciples' feet, and if he was willing to die on the cross, then he's worthy to be emulated. When you follow his example and emulate that in your lives, you can achieve something that many people don't have. You can be happy. The Bible says, "Happy are ye that do them." It's not a superficial or something that just goes away. This is something vastly important. When it says, "Neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him," the word apostolos is there. Where the ones who are sent out, are you an ambassador of Christ? Are you sent out from God? Then you should have humbleness of spirit. "Look at me, I'm the best Sunday school teacher here." Dr. Ola, when he was here on Friday, if you missed the Alpha Women's Banquet, you missed. He's up here. Holly Hickey's like, "I forgot to do the whole introduction. I forgot to get your whole biography." You'll have to introduce yourself. Dr. Ola, who's done more in his life than I could hope to achieve in five lifetimes, get up here and goes, "Yeah, let me introduce myself. I'm a two-legged bag of dirt with air in it." Can we learn? When you graduated from Northland, you got a towel. And on the towel, it would say, "Be great, serve." Maranatha, when you graduate from Maranatha, you got a little frame, and in there it said, "Take the towel and serve." We miss out on that opportunity way too much. Take the towel and serve. Be great, serve. Understand that if God saved you, it's not because you deserved it, it's because he is capable of saving you, and he's capable of using you for something, and he wants you to be used in the right area. Our Christian service should have the proper texture of teaching the disciples, of reaching the lost, and preaching to ourselves. Food is often judged on texture among taste and temperature. A couple of my children really don't like mushy food. They much prefer to have something in it that has a little bit of crunch or at least a little bit of complexity to it. We add things to our food all the time to give us some sort of crunch or a different texture. Can I encourage you not to just go through the motions of service? Really understand that service has a beautiful complexity to it. Of teaching those who are in your charge, reaching the lost, and preaching to yourself the never-ending battle of trying to be humble. What does someone say? It's hard to be humble when you're me? We don't need to be encouraged to be prideful, do we? We have to work to be humble. And the work is every single day.